Well, happy Super Bowl Sunday. It's a big day in the life of our country. It's just a big cultural moment. It's more important to some than to others. It's kind of interesting. Some places, their schedule revolves around, you know, professional sports, NFL. I don't know if you're aware or not. We live in an area that's a little bit more about collegiate athletics, kind of maybe something about the Southeast, or maybe just the fact that the Falcons have been terrible. I don't know. I think that probably contributes to that. Broken our heart a few years ago, and we've never recovered. And so now maybe the focus is on the national championship, maybe more than the Super Bowl. And with that, if you follow college sports, and I know many of you in the room do, you know, there was a new playoff format this year. It was kind of interesting. It had some mixed results because both of the teams that ended up playing for the national championship this year actually had some mind-boggling losses in the regular season. And typically, if that were to happen in college football, those teams would have eliminated themselves earlier in the year, but they didn't, and they ended up playing for a national championship. And to some, it's a little more frustrating than to others. What's interesting about that game and how that process played out is not just the format. Part of it is the new format and the fact that it's expanded, and someone, you know, could make a mistake, have a mulligan, and have a chance to still be in it at the end of the season. But it's also about how those teams responded. Both of those teams lost games they shouldn't have lost and ended up looking really good later in the season when it mattered the most. I think there's a lot of like life lessons we could learn from that. It's something we try to teach our kids. Athletics is a great way to teach other areas of life. And one of those lessons you see there, maybe you've heard a coach or a teacher, someone in your life say this: you don't want one loss or one error or one mistake to beat you twice. And so it's really about how you respond to defeat. Those teams could have lost games they shouldn't have and then kind of gotten their head or gotten frustrated or had some infighting, you know, not learned from it, and then you lose again. And so then a team doesn't just beat you once, they end up beating you twice, because then you start to lose and kind of have that spiral. For Brady, when he plays baseball, I try to teach him, you should never let one error lead to two, because you make one mistake and now we get in our head and we're thinking about that mistake and not what we should be doing next, then we make another mistake. And now it spirals. Instead of one poor decision, we make multiple, which, as most of you know, is a picture of life. Many of us have done that before. Instead of just one small mistake, we learn from it, you know, we move on, we can allow ourselves to get in a cycle of mistakes, a cycle spiritual in our spiritual life, a cycle of disobedience. So sometimes that happens. I disobeyed or stepped away from the Lord, or one thing happened, and now that can become a new pattern of life. And you look up and, you know, just disobedience after disobedience, one minor step back after another, and all of a sudden you wake up, you're like, man, I'm much further from God than I ever anticipated. Or we can repent, we can learn from that mistake and find restoration. We know what it's like to be in that cycle of defeat. Today we're going to see how Israel was faced with that same kind of challenge. They had just had one of the most embarrassing losses, like, in their country's history. In the nation of Israel, as they're taking these conquests through the promised land, they've just been defeated by a nation they should not have lost to, and they're humbled before God, and then now they've got a decision to make. Like, are we going to respond to God's way, or are we going to allow this defeat to continue and this become like the new pattern of the way that we approach things? And it's kind of a pivotal point in the nation of Israel's history, and I think there's a lot that we can learn from it. But the beauty of the story that we're going to see is the God of the story. And so the title that we're going to see today in the message is A God of Second Chances. So it's about a lot more than just Israel in this story. It's about their God. And we're going to be in Joshua chapter 8. We've been spending several weeks in the book of Joshua as we're working our way through Joshua and Judges in this series called Conquest to Chaos. And what we're doing, we've been following the nation of Israel as God is leading them out of exile into the promised land. And on these different steps of the journey, we've seen victory, we've seen some really cool success, we've seen defeat, but we're just going to see as God leads them through this story what we can also learn from that. And yet again today, if you've been following along the story where you listen online, or maybe you're just familiar with these passages in the Bible, yet again, we're going to see today how God makes a way for his people. That's just what God does, because he's a God of second chances, and I'm grateful for that. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into the word. Father, we thank you for being a God of second chances. My guess is there's one or more people in the room today who have had or need right now a second chance. And God, we're just asked that you open our eyes to that opportunity today, the fact that we can find redemption in Jesus. Lord, help us as we think about the nation of Israel and the story of conquest and success, how we can learn from their mistakes, but also what they did well. Lord, make this text come alive. Help us to see Jesus in a new way today. We pray all that, believing in his name. Amen. So just to make sure you understand where we're at in the story of Israel here, they had just been defeated by Ai. It's Ai is I. They've just been defeated by I, okay? We looked at that last week. And at this defeat, it was not pretty. They lost men in battle. They're retreating, and it's not cool. What makes it even more frustrating is just before that, they had defeated Jericho. By faith, trusting in the Lord, the priests and trumpets, you go read it, go back and listen to that sermon. The walls of Jericho come down. God makes a way when there seems to be no way, and then they find defeat. And so they're kind of on this roller coaster in their relationship with the Lord and their disobedience. And it happened. Their defeat had happened because sin had been in their camp. They didn't listen to God after the victory at Jericho. They'd done some things they shouldn't. God punished them by removing his presence. That has been restored at the end of Joshua 7. God has now turned his anger away. We talked about that last week. In the same way, he can turn his anger from us because he places it on his son. Jesus brings redemption. Israel can find that. But then what happens after redemption is like the battles still have to happen. Like the promised land and the conquest are still going on. So here what we're going to see is God sends them back to Ai. He sends them back to their place of defeat. Now we know that God could have chosen to punish Israel forever. Like because of Achan's sin and him taking the spoils, God could have just said, all right, well, that's it. We're going to change our plans. But he doesn't. He gives them an opportunity to obey again and to continue their conquest because he's a God of second chances. And I'm going to continue to say that today because every one of us, when we read the story of the nation of Israel, if you don't see yourself, then you're missing it. A lot of times in the Bible, we look for like the heroes in the text and be like, oh yeah, you know, that I could be David. Sure. I mean, yeah, God, where's Goliath? Send me. And it's like, if you want to know who you are in the text, excuse my French, you're usually the idiot, okay? We're usually the one who's not doing well. So in this text, my story, I'm like, I identify with the nation of Israel. Like God provides, you're on a mountaintop, and then I mess up, I fumble, something, I've made a mistake. So your story probably resonates with Israel's story. So the way that God responds to Israel should be a reminder of how God responds to you. He's a God of second chances. So we're going to read what that story looks like. It's going to be a pretty good chunk of scripture. I'm going to read in Joshua 8, verses 1 all the way through 29. And you'll just see the story. It's not the entire chapter, but I want you to see the story of the second chance and what God does. And then we'll begin to unpack what's happening. So the Lord says to Joshua, who's their leader, he reminds him, don't be afraid or discouraged. Take all the troops with you and go attack Ai. Look, I've handed you over to the king of Ai, his people, city, and land. Treat Ai and its king as you did Jericho and its king, except that you may plunder its spoil and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city. So Joshua and all the troops set out to attack Ai. Joshua selected 30,000 of his best soldiers and sent them out at night. He commanded them, pay attention, lie in ambush behind the city, not too far from it, and all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. When they come out against us as they did the first time, we will flee from them. They will come after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, they are fleeing from us as before. While we are fleeing from them, you're to come out of your ambush and seize the city. The Lord your God will hand it over to you. So even here in the details, God is reminding them of some things he's told them before. He's given them a plan of attack. Remember, Joshua did not consult the Lord before facing Ai the first time. But even this, start to see, picture, visualize what's happening, as I'm sure so many of you love picturing war. But picture what's happening here. Their defeat, he's like, they're going to think we're defeated like before. So God is already using one of their setbacks as an opportunity to say, like, no, this is actually going to be a part of your plan of attack. In verse 8, after taking the city, you set it on fire. Follow the Lord's command. See that you do as I have ordered you. So Joshua sent them out. And they went to the ambush site and waited between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But he spent that night with the troops. Joshua started early the next morning and mobilized them. Then he and the elders of Israel led the troops up to Ai. All those who were with him went up and approached the city, arriving opposite Ai and camped to the north of it.
with a valley between them and the city. Now Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. The troops were stationed in this way, the main camp to the north of the city and its rear guard to the west of the city. And that night Joshua went into the valley. When the king of Ai saw the Israelites, the men of the city hurried and went out early in the morning so that he and all his people could engage Israel in battle at a suitable place facing the Arabah. But he did not know there was an ambush waiting for him behind the city. Joshua and Israel pretended to be beaten back by them and fled toward the wilderness. Then all the troops of Ai were summoned to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel, leaving the city exposed while they pursued Israel. So God's plan worked. Imagine that. And then in verse 18, then the Lord said to Joshua, hold out the javelin in your hand toward Ai, for I will hand the city over to you. So Joshua held out his javelin toward it. And when he held out his hand, the men in ambush rose quickly from their position. They ran, entered the city, captured it, and immediately set it on fire. The men of Ai turned and looked back, and smoke from the city was rising to the sky. They could not escape in any direction, and the troops who had fled to the wilderness now became the pursuers. When Joshua and all Israel saw that the men in ambush had captured the city and that smoke was rising from it, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then men in ambush came out of the city against them, and the men of Ai were trapped between the Israelite forces, some on one side and some on the other. They struck them down until no survivor or fugitive remained. But they captured the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. So the people of God have won battle. They've moved forward in victory. And now God's going to continue to bring punishment, continue to bring judgment against the people who were against him and his people. And this is where sometimes when reading the Old Testament, it just gets difficult. But it's in the Bible, and we're going to lean into it. Verse 24. When Israel had finished killing everyone living in Ai who had pursued them into the open country, and when every last one of them had fallen by the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the sword. The total of those who fell that day, both men and women, was 12,000. All the people of Ai. Joshua did not draw back his hand that was holding the javelin until all the inhabitants of Ai were completely destroyed. Israel plundered only the cattle and spoil of that city for themselves, according to the Lord's command that he had given Joshua. Joshua burned Ai and left it a permanent ruin. Still desolate today. He hung the body of the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded that they take his body down from the tree. They threw it down at the entrance of the city gate and put a large pile of rocks on it, which still remains today. And as we read previously, woof. Sometimes we read these passages and like, this is heavy. So let me remind you, throughout this conquest, what we're seeing is when God's presence is with his people, they have victory. When God's people follow God's commands, they have victory. And people who for generations and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years who have ignored God's commands, never repent, they find defeat. And these people are basically destroyed because for generations they've never looked back to the Lord. They've never repented. They're worshiping a false god and they're apart from God. Again, all of this judgment happens because eventually Jesus will face that judgment. But he hasn't yet. And so the Lord's anger is going to burn against the people. That's what's happening here. And there's a couple options as we read this. You're going to see basically you're God's people, you're on God's side, or you're against God. And I think you know which side of the battle you want to be on. And one interesting note when you think about what they would do with these opposing kings at the end of battle, and how he hung on a tree, would also give us a little picture of someone else we know, the king that would hang on a tree. And that's the kind of defeat that he would have to have. I mean, this is a picture of, hey, you've lost in battle, so you're on a tree. But the picture we have of Jesus, who did not lose but wins the battle, he dies on a tree. Satan thinks that he's won because typically that would be a sign that victory is ours. And that's what makes the Easter story and the resurrection, the redemption story, the thing that changes everything. Because he rewrote history and the way we even look at the cross, the way we even talk about it. This is just a picture of all of that coming together. So what I want us to see today in this story and even in our story is how God is a God of second chances. But the question I want you to ask, how do we take advantage of a second chance? Some of you need one. Some of you have had one. And I'm going to show you two ways in the passage that I think we can take advantage of a second chance that we find in Christ. First, I want you to notice here in chapter 8 is that Israel has experienced great victory over an opponent that had just embarrassed them, because they now had God's presence with them again. It was God who went with them again. So I would say one of the first ways that we take advantage of a second chance is let God turn your setback into a comeback. As we talked about earlier, they could have allowed that to spiral, they could have continued in disobedience, or they can return to the Lord and say, no, God, you rewrite our story. This was a mistake, this was a failure, but failure doesn't have to define me, it doesn't have to define us. Do your thing, God, bring us back. So don't miss what's happening here. There's a lot that we need to see in the passage, and some of it's even geographical as it unpacks. Some of it's more metaphorical. When you think about Ai as the actual place that God had to send them back, I want you to think about what that would look like for you. Some places and experiences cannot be evaded or avoided. They must be faced again. And some of you, and I don't know all of you this well, you know, fight or flight response, some of you are going to flee. Some are you going to avoid. Some of you are going to lock a problem in a closet and just hope it disappears and just pray you never have to open that door again. And God says, no, that's not how this works. I'm going to send you back to that place of defeat. But this time, I'm going to take you through it. And you know, it's difficult for us to go back to places where we've suffered defeat or hurt or embarrassment. Most of us don't want to revisit the past or fight a battle where we've already lost. Like, that's common human nature. But that's not how God works. I love how one pastor explains it. We're all products of the past. However, we must not be prisoners of the past. So maybe ask yourself, are you a product of your past? Of course, you've been shaped by everything you've done that's been done to you in your life. Or are you still a prisoner to your past, not allowing God to break the chains of your mistakes and to find obedience and success where he wants to take you? And maybe ask yourself this, what is your eye? Is there a place that God wants you to revisit? Do you need to learn from past mistakes? Or maybe you need to face something that you've been afraid of. There's something that maybe no one knows, or there's something that's kind of the elephant in the room we all know we haven't talked about. But is God sending you to a place to say, you've faced defeat before, but this time I'm going to go with you and you're going to find victory? What is your eye? Another pastor says it like this, have you been to Ai? This is a metaphor for returning to past reality. At times, Ai cannot be avoided. It's difficult to revisit those places of defeat and pain. Some of you right now are even maybe having a little PTSD. You're maybe even seriously thinking about the turmoil, the tension of defeat and pain, or a place where you've suffered hurt. But Ai is a place where we go to help us return to the original blueprint of God's plan for our lives. You don't go back to face defeat again. You go back so God rewrites the story the right way. That's what God did at Ai. He knew they'd fail, but he said, I'm going to send you back. And the battle of Ai doesn't end in chapter 7. Chapter 8 comes. And for some of you, you've wanted the story to end in chapter 7. And he says, no, there's another chapter that has to be written. But the only way it's written is if you go with me back to Ai. When God sends us back to Ai, he's given us a second chance to obey. And that's how you turn a setback into a comeback, with his help. Look at what God told Joshua as he was sending him back to Ai. In verse 1, he says, do not be afraid or discouraged. What did God tell Joshua in chapter 1? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for I am with you wherever you go. So in that moment, God's reminding him, don't be afraid, and Joshua understood, for you're with me. He tells us the same thing. Hey, we're going to go back. I'm going with you. And then he said in verse 7, why should you not be afraid? Because the Lord your God will hand it over to you. I've already given you victory. I've already secured it. It will happen. God's presence and his victory has been promised again. It's been promised to us. And that's what God does. So we can respond to a second chance with, Lord, I've failed before, but I've learned. I've repented. I'm sorry. This time I'll obey. Send me back to Ai. Go with me, Lord. But that takes courage. Because right now, and I know some of your stories, right now you're thinking about, I don't want to go there again. I mean, you got to send me back to Ai? And you know right now the place God's saying, yeah, I'm going to send you back. You need to go and have that relationship restored. Or you need to face that trauma that you locked up somewhere. You're going to have to go and deal with that sin that nobody else knows about. He says, I'm sending you back, but I'm going with you. And that takes courage to face eye. But this is a story of redemption. That's what God does in these second chances. This entire narrative, as we've been unpacking Joshua chapter 6 and 7 and 8, it's a picture of the storyline of redemption that we see all throughout Scripture that finds its fulfillment in Christ. You may know that the word redeem literally means to buy back. It signals a second chance transaction, if we're thinking even in monetary terms. So just as God gave Joshua and Israel a second chance to defeat Ai, God sent Jesus, the greater Joshua, to redeem humanity, which was lost as a result of Adam's sin. Remember, the storyline, let's tie it all together. Adam, representing humanity, brought sin into the world in the garden. Achan, representing Israel, brought sin into the camp at Jericho. Jesus, representing God's people, brought sin to death so that we could experience life. That's a buyback. That's redemption. Adam sinned and it's now in the world. Achan sinned and now they were punished. But Jesus says, I'm going to rewrite it. I'm going to defeat sin so that we don't have to live in sin and have life. God sent his son Jesus to do what we could not do. Our flesh is too weak to perfectly fulfill the law of God, and he knew it. So he sent his son on our behalf. That's redemption. The blood of Jesus bought back the people of God. Jesus returns us to our rightful owner, the Father, God himself. This is the ultimate second chance. It's forgiveness of sins. So the reason I can have a second chance with every day-to-day thing I experience in life is because the eternal second chance has been given in Christ. So he's paid the punishment for all of our sin, but he also will give you a second chance over your individual sins. But they're both in the same. So one is the story of redemption and its salvation. Lord, the punishment of all of my sin is either on me or on your son. And when I place my faith in Jesus, I am absolved of my sin. But because sanctification, the process of becoming like Jesus, doesn't happen until we enter eternity, we still struggle with individual sins. And that's where you also need a second chance to say, I need to overcome this area of my life. I need to deal with this healing or trauma. I need to confront this past mistake. So we need the grand second chance of redemption, forgiveness of sin, or salvation. We also need a regular second chance in our process of sanctification as he works those sins out of our life. But I want you to see the main idea a little earlier than usual today is that this is true. Jesus has made a way for us all to receive the second chance that we need. Or in most cases, the second chances that we need. It certainly is the one grand second chance at redemption, but it's also the regular second chances when we fall short. But here's the good news. Failure doesn't have to be final in Christ. It wasn't final for Israel. It's not going to be final for us. Failure is not final when your faith is in Jesus Christ. So how do we respond then when we find redemption? We receive redemption and salvation, but we also maybe find ourselves, how do we respond to a second chance in life? Not just in eternity, but also in something that we may have fallen short. You may know Jesus and still mess up. I remember when I was coming to Christ at a really young age, I asked my parents, does this mean I won't sin anymore? Boy, was I mistaken. Everyone close to me, and many of you know, I sin. We all sin. We continue to fall short. So even though I'm eternally forgiven, there's still this ongoing battle. So as we look at these second chances and we think, how do I continue to respond to the second chance I need every single day? Well, one, you allow God to rewrite your story by turning setbacks to comebacks over and over again. But secondly, you also renew your commitment to doing things God's way. Because it was your way that led to destruction, but it's God's way that leads to redemption. It was doing things your way that got you into a mess where you needed a second chance. It's doing things God's way that gets you into success. I mean, it's pretty obvious what happened here. Israel followed their Lord's instructions, and it miraculous. I mean, look at Jericho. They didn't follow the Lord's instructions. They did it their own way. They fell to Ai. Now they follow the Lord's instructions. They find success again. Following life our way usually leads us down a path we don't want to be on. So we've got to renew our commitment to come back to God. Now I want you to see how the people of God responded after they found success again. So at the end of chapter 8, verses 30 through 35, we'll see what their response is after God's brought them back through Ai and given them this victory. It says, at that time, Joshua built an altar on Mount Ebal to the Lord, the God of Israel, just as Moses, the Lord's servant, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool has been used. Then they offered burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed fellowship and offerings on it. There on the stones, Joshua copied the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the Israelites. All Israel, resident alien and citizens alike, with their elders, officers, judges, stood on either side of the ark of the Lord's covenant, facing the Levitical priest who carried it. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the Lord's servant, had commanded earlier concerning blessing the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read aloud all the words of the law, the blessings as well as the curses, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read before the entire assembly of Israel, including the women, the dependents, and the resident aliens who lived among them. A pretty strong response back to the Lord. So a renewed commitment to doing things God's way. And there are a couple of ways that they renew this commitment. One is they renew as a people of worship. One of the first things they did is built an altar to restore and say, we're coming back. Lord, this is what you've said. We're reminding. You've given us this instruction. Even in the beginning of Joshua chapter 1, when he sends him out, he said, I'm taking you to the promised land. He reminded him, do everything I've told you to do. Follow Moses' instructions, which at that time was the only Bible they had. These first five books, the law. He's reminding him, you have the law. You have my instruction. Follow that and you'll do well. So Moses takes him right back to that. And he's like, we're worshiping you, the one true God. We're coming back. We're doing things your way, God. So the people of God responded to redeeming victory by worshiping God according to his instructions. But it's important to see what's happening here. There's a little more at play. Geographically, we may miss it just reading through. These two mountains here that we mentioned, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, were actually side by side. And they created a natural amphitheater. Because you're thinking, how does he have all these thousands and thousands of people, and he's up here reading these instructions, and they're just hearing it? It's because of God's design. It was set up where all the people there, the men, women, children, everyone, even it said the resident aliens, they're all there, Moses taking Moses' instruction, hearing all the words. So Joshua, the elders, are there reading. So it created this national amphitheater. But there's actually even more significance to what's at play in this very specific moment and place. Deuteronomy chapter 11. This is the book just before Joshua. Kind of some final instructions before God's people are sent to the promised land. The Lord says, look, today I set before you a blessing and a curse. There will be a blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God I am giving you today. And a curse if you do not obey the commands of the Lord your God and you turn aside from the path I command you today by following other gods you've not known. Pretty clear, path of obedience and blessing or a path of disobedience and curse. And in verse 29, when the Lord your God brings you, this is foreshadowing, he's promising. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you're entering to possess, when he takes you to the promised land, you are to proclaim the blessing at Mount Gerizim and the curse at Mount Ebal. And so the very place, don't miss what's happening. They're at the exact place that God promised they would be at. And do you know when God made that promise in Deuteronomy of where they would be? He knew that would be after Ai. He knew it would be after they lost and were defeated at Ai and then found redemption and had victory at Ai. So the very moment he promised this is one of the clearest pictures you could ever have of life. He takes you to two mountains and he said, it's your choice. You can obey me and find blessing, or you can disobey me and find curse. You can do it your way, and you can be defeated at Ai, or you can do it my way and find victory. They're literally at the foot of the mountain, and he's like, which one are you going to choose? He promised all of that before those events took place. And the same way in our life. He's already written, like, the story of redemption is there. It's just up to you. Which one are you going to take? The second chance is waiting. The victory is there. He said, are you going to obey and find blessing or disobey and find curse? Which mount are you going to go up? Mount Gerizim or Mount Ebal? He's made it clear there's two options and we have to choose wisely. So we're people of worship. We aim our hearts in the right direction or we follow our own way. And we also have to be people of the word. Because notice, what he read was the Lord's instruction. He wrote down every letter of the law. He took all of the word and reminded him, these are God's words and we must follow them. I mean, just think for a moment. God has given us his word. They had the first five books of the Bible. We've got all 66. We have the entire canon of scripture. We know how every story finishes. We would be wise to spend our lives in the word. It's given to all of us. We must be known. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, we must be known by our commitment to the Word of God. This has final authority over my life. There's a passage in the New Testament that speaks well to this, and it's James chapter 1. You can turn there if you want, or you can look on the screen. Verses 22 through 25, James reminds us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like someone looking at his own face in the mirror, for he looks at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. Israel had heard the word, but they disobeyed. And that's just like what you and I do. When we look at what the Bible says and we hear it, but we go and do something different. Sometimes it's like with our kids. I know you heard what I said, but you went and did what you want to do anyway. If any of you ever worked in leadership and management, you're like, I know this is what I said. Why did you go and do the opposite? If you're a coach, you know this. You're like beating your head against the wall. You're like, you remember what we talked about. Why did you do the opposite thing? Do you think the Lord feels the same way? He's like, hey guys, you remember what we talked about? And you went and did the opposite thing. And the perfect illustration we see in James is that he's saying, do you see how ridiculous that is? That's like you looking in the mirror to get ready for church on a Sunday morning, praise God, not Sunday night. And you're getting ready, and you're in the morning, so you're a little more sleepy, you hadn't had your coffee yet, and you notice, like, just something ain't right up here, okay? And you just slept really hard, and it's not right. But what did you do? You just left. You didn't do a single thing about it, and you moved on from the mirror, and you came to church, and you showed up, and maybe you got a brother or sister in Christ who says, I love you too much to let you go in there. What is up with your hair? You need to go, let's go fix that now. All right. You would be ridiculous to be like, look and see this huge thing on your face and just leave it. I'm not gonna wipe it off, I'm just gonna go. And what James is saying, that's what we look like when we hear the word of God and we never do it. So we're hearers and doers. And if you follow Jesus, you need to hear this closely because this is a challenge for all of us. We must never confuse knowledge with obedience. Sometimes we do. We confuse knowledge with obedience. Therefore, we confuse knowledge with maturity. That's just a Pharisee. If you know a lot of what the Bible says, but you don't do it. And that's not what God's trying to cultivate. The people of Israel knew exactly what to do, but they ignored God's command and they suffered defeat because of it. And it could be the same for us. I mean, what a great illustration. So the question is going to be then for you, which will it be? Knowledge is important. You've got to know what the Bible says in order to obey it. But it doesn't stop there. We're hearers and doers. Are you going to obey or disobey? Are you going to find blessing or are you going to find curse? And the beauty of this story as it all comes together is that we know God's done everything necessary for us to find forgiveness and success. We just have to trust and obey. We can find eternal security in Christ, and we can find the hope we need every day to face the battles that are in front of us. But maybe just stop and think as it relates to Israel and I and how you might identify with this story a little bit. Is there an area where God is calling you into obedience? Maybe he wants to send you back to I. I want you to just think about that. Where is your I? God, where do you need to send me back so you can rewrite your story your way? Do you need a second chance? Man, if you do, I just want to encourage you that you're in the right place. Like, we have a Father who welcomes you back. He will run to you, actually. If you need a second chance, there's no better place to be here with the people of God, worshiping God. If you need a second chance, just ask for it. And so many of you, it's, Lord, I need a second chance at work. I messed that up. I need a second chance in this relationship. Maybe it's not this relationship that has gone by, but Lord, you're going to redeem the next one. Some of you right now could just claim that in Jesus' name.
Or, Lord, I have really, as a parent, I just have not done this. But Lord, there's still time. Give me a second chance. Like, I don't know what's going on in what this area of my heart, but I can't get my hands on it. I just don't have a grip. Lord, give me a second chance. There's so many ways. Like, we could just press in. I don't even know all your stories, but right now the Spirit is probably pressing in. If you have an eye where He wants to send you back, or if there's a place you need a second chance, you know. So I just want to spend some time processing and just lean into that. I just want you to think and then bring those areas of your life to God. And then if you're bold enough, if you have enough courage, ask God to take you back through I with His power. And a lot of times He does that with His people as well. That's what I love to remind people, is that you are not alone in this journey. You can go back through I with the help of the Lord and the help of His people. So if you need one of us to take you back, man, we'll go. If you need help, if you want somebody to come around you, help you figure this out, we'll go with you. And so as you process, before Abby continues to sing, and you need prayer, I want you to find one of us. If you want to come down front, in the back, Seth, some of our deacons are here. Danielle, or even if there's some of the deacons' wives, you can be available as well. If you need prayer, if you need a second chance, and if you're willing to admit that, and we'll pray with you. If you just want to just take that to the Lord where you are, come down front, you can do that as well. And I just want us to process and be honest with God and say, Lord, we probably need a second chance. Where is it? And take it to Him. Let's pray now. Father, it's so awesome to see the story of the nation of Israel and Your miraculous provision for Your people. But as we see these stories unfold, we can't help but see our own stories. Lord, there are many of us who need a second chance, but there's good news. You've made a way to give us a second chance because of Jesus. So, Lord, if there's an area right now, press on our hearts. If there's an area we say, we need redemption in this area, God, make it right, restore it. Or maybe in a marriage or family situation, maybe in a work situation, maybe a sin struggle. Right now, press on those areas of our hearts. And give us the courage to go back to I. Give us the courage to go back the right way. And to say, Lord, this thing has been blocking the success You want. I give it to You. Help us at City View to be people who choose the right mountain, who are people of Your word, who worship You and follow Your instructions and say, God, lead us to victory wherever You want us to go. Because we only go with Your presence, God. And if there's something that's keeping us from Your presence, help us to see that collectively as well. Holy Spirit, have Your way now. Lead us into the second chance. We pray this in Jesus' name.